Going to be in John chapter 1 this morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn there. It's not going to be on the screen because the passage is so long. If you don't have a printed Bible with you, you can download an app or you can go to Bible.com and read along there. Actually, the Bible app is what's on Bible.com, so you can take a moment to find those. While you're doing that, as you know, we've recently moved here, and I've got an older Lexus that I'm going to need to find a mechanic for. Is there anybody here that could point me to a mechanic that would work on foreign cars like that? All right. Good. I'll talk to you afterwards. And Peggy's been having some teeth issues, and she's going to need a dentist. Does anybody know of a good dentist? All right, good. All right, thanks. This is what's great about coming to a church family. You just ask for help, and people just point you right in the right direction. Well, actually, how many of you have ever been told it's not polite to point? Yeah, all of us. Well, today I'm going to tell you it's okay to point. It's okay to point. Because what's the answer in church, youth, when you give the answer that's always okay? What's always the correct answer in church? Jesus. It's okay to point when you're pointing people to Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because this section that we're looking at is Jesus calling his first disciples. Now Jesus, as we're going to find here, he sometimes went around and found these men that were believing in him, and he called them. And other times, as we're going to see today, people pointed them to Jesus. And so we're going to talk about righteous finger pointing. This morning. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, we're going to look at John the Baptist and how John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. It says, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whom sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across Jordan where John was baptizing. Now the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, and I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen him and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.' The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Now, through that whole story, we see John continually pointing away from himself and pointing toward Jesus, whether by name or by inference of who was coming. And then that day, that final day, when he's with two of his disciples, he says, behold, and basically the word behold means check that out. Check him out. Now, we shouldn't expect anybody to follow Jesus if we're not excited about him ourselves. So that's the first person that did some righteous finger pointing. Number two is Andrew in verses 37 through 42. It says, the two disciples heard him say this, so this is just the continuation of the story, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So Andrew pointed out Jesus to his brother. Now we go on to verse 43. We're going to see where Philip does some righteous finger pointing. So the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, oftentimes when we read the scriptures, we miss the connection, the very personal connection that is between people that then those people get connected to God, because we read this story and we're like, wow, look at what happened to Nathanael. Well, we forget that he was pointed to Jesus. And so I want you to see, number one, that as we're talking about disciple making today, is that disciple making is relational. Disciple making is relational. Now, each of these new followers, except for Philip, came to Jesus through somebody who knew Jesus and who connected them to Jesus. In verses 35 through 37, we see John the Baptist to Andrew, and by the way, the second person there was John. It says, the next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And these two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They immediately left John and went to follow Jesus. Now, John the Baptist wasn't upset about that, because that's what he had been saying all along. That's what he was preparing for. In verse 40 through 42, we find Andrew to Simon. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And then in verse 45 and 46, it's Philip and Nathanael. It says, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. He didn't argue with him. Nathanael laughed at the idea that a person from Nazareth could do any good, because those people were from that area and they had a bad reputation and just weren't known for anything. And so he didn't give up. He didn't say, oh, well, forget it. I can't believe I even tried. He said, come. Come and see for yourself. The gospel flows mostly along relational paths. And I can tell you that most of the people that God wants you to point to Jesus are already in your life. Now, you might say, well, everybody I know in my family, you know, we're all Christians. Well, it's not everybody in your life. You have neighbors. You have people you work with. You know a checker at a grocery store by name. You have a favorite restaurant you go to, and there's probably a server there that you know and knows you by face. You have relationships with people. And through those relationships is how God usually works. I love stories when parents are led to the Lord, lead their children to the Lord. Rick shared a story a couple weeks ago in the New Life class about how his father led him to the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing to hear that from somebody say, you know, my dad or my mom, we were talking and they shared with me. And lots of times parents think, well, that's the job for the church to do. That's why I take up my kids to the church so they can tell them about Jesus. It's your job. It's much better to come from the parent who understands. So if I'm talking about the people in your life and your relationships and you're unable to point them to Jesus because they know you too well and they won't listen to you and you have no credibility with them, then you need to change your life. As a matter of fact, it's a good test to monitor how I'm living, and that is if I told the people that know me best that Jesus changed my life for the better, would they want to know him if they thought he changed my life for the better? From what I live and how I live? So who do I know that I would like to introduce to Jesus? The Jesus we just sang about this morning. The person who sets us free from captivity. The way maker, the promise keeper. Who is it that we know that we want to know that Jesus? He's there. He's in our lives. Those people. But not only is it relational, but disciple making is also individualized. Every encounter with Jesus is unique to the person in the need of the moment. You will hear me say this over and over again. That's why I love the scriptures. Because I don't have to be like everybody else. Because I see Jesus meeting people all through the spectrum, in all different types of situations in their life. And his encounter with them is unique to them. And we see in this story, it's the same thing. We don't have to meet Jesus in the same way as everybody else. If you're here and you don't know Jesus yet, you may be saying, well, I can't come to Christ because I'm not like so-and-so or I'm not like so-and-so. You don't have to be like them. All Jesus wants you to do is be you. I mean, look what he said to Nathanael in verse 47 through 49. It said, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. I don't think there was anybody else in the scriptures that Jesus said this of. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Because he'd never seen Jesus before. And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, and I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now that phrase could only be said of the Messiah that Nathanael was waiting for, that Israel was waiting to come, and he declared that right then. And when Jesus saw him and he said, there is no deceit in you, Jesus let him know that he knew that he was a person of great character. And that's what's important here, is that God sees into us. And for some reason, something happened when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. We don't know what Jesus saw. We don't know what that conversation was under the fig tree. We probably know that Jesus, he obviously wasn't standing there because Nathanael didn't recognize him. And so he was probably across the way. We don't know. We don't know what happened. But for some reason, when Jesus said, I saw you, that struck Nathanael's heart. And Nathanael needed to hear that. And he realized this was God. This was the Messiah he was addressing right here. And he put his faith in him. And for you, I don't know what your life is like. I don't know where you were Thursday morning at 3 a.m. I don't know what you were doing last Sunday night at 10 o'clock. Jesus does. I don't know, you might have had the worst week of your life this week. I don't know that. Jesus does. Here's what he said in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It wasn't just this week that Jesus saw you. Every day of your life since you were created in your mother's womb, Jesus has seen you. He has known you. Here's what he says in Isaiah 49:6. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Where's your name? Written on God's hands, the palms of his hands. You want to remember something? Put it on the palm of your hand. It's going to be there. He knows you. Now, something happened to Nathanael. Philip invited him. Nathanael came. He was just coming to see this guy that Philip was so high on. All of a sudden, Jesus starts talking to him, and it changes his heart. And that's what we have to remember. We point people to Jesus. We invite people to come and see Jesus, learn about Jesus, and then you let the Holy Spirit take over from there. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to people's hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that opens their eyes and their mind. We don't sit back and go, well, that person's too bad to see Jesus. That person, you know, their heart's too hard. They'll never accept Jesus. Let God take care of that. We point people to Jesus. Remember when I was in Europe, the work we did in Paris was mirrored throughout 8 cities in Western Europe. And there was a team in Berlin that was working with a group of Muslim men, and they had these men had agreed to sit down and read through the Gospel of John, just like we're doing. And they had them at a table, and they had the scriptures in front of them, and they said, okay, let's read John chapter 1, and let's just see what does it say about people, what does it say about God, and what are we supposed to do in response? And they started off, and one of the men said, whoa, stop right here, because they read a couple of verses, and he said, it seems like this is saying that Jesus is God. And the leader said, Is that what it's saying? He said, well, it seems like that's what it's saying. Well, you tell me, is that what it's saying? Well, I don't know, let's keep reading. So they read some more verses, and they got to verse 14. It said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he said, now, wait a minute, this is saying that Jesus is God. And the leader went, is that what it's saying? Yes, that's what it's saying. Well, then what are you going to do in response to it? Well, I believe that Jesus is God. And that day, that man's heart, and many of the men around that table's hearts were transformed. Not because this guy was a great teacher, just because he introduced them to Jesus through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit changed their hearts. So Philip said, come and see. Check him out for yourself. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. Check him out for yourself. There he is. He's right there. Let people investigate Jesus as an individual. See, you can't have salvation based on somebody else's faith. You can't have salvation based on attending a church. You can't have salvation because you listen to my teaching. You have to come to know Jesus personally. And there's no template for that, for receiving Jesus. Each person receives Jesus and comes to know him in a personal, relevant way as they meet him. Most of these stories, they call Jesus different things: the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. But they're all true of Jesus, but they're all different elements of how they see him. Each saw him in a way that was important to them. If you are lost, realize that Jesus is the way. If you are blind, realize and understand that Jesus is he who gives sight. If you are guilty, realize that Jesus is the liberator. If you are lonely, understand that Jesus is the constant friend. If you are weak, realize that Jesus is the all-powerful one. And it goes on and on and on. What your need is today, I promise you, Jesus meets that need. But number three, disciple-making is transformational. When you encounter Jesus as Lord of your life, it's a deep and meaningful connection. That's why at the end of every time I speak, I ask you, what does God want you to do in response to this? What's your next step today? Because if God is speaking to you, he is transforming and he is changing your life in a great way. One of the ways that he does it is he becomes, we have a new companion. The disciples, when they became disciples of Jesus, they didn't say, oh, that was a great message, Jesus. I like that sermon. Great. Let me know the next time you're back in town. No, they followed Jesus. They left their jobs, they left their homes, and they followed Jesus. They went on the road with Jesus. Because that's what you did back then as a disciple, when you had a rabbi or a teacher. That is how it functioned. Today, we're not asking you to sell your house and come move into the church or anything like that, but you become a follower of Jesus. That's what the Bible means. You just go where he leads you. You still have your job, you still have your life, but you become obedient to him. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to be our companion as we travel. They left and went with Jesus. He's given us the Holy Spirit to be our companion as we go through life. Here's what it said in John 14, 16, and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So when I leave here and I go someplace on Sunday night, the Holy Spirit, if I'm a believer in Jesus, is with me. He is my companion. If I go someplace and I have a bad time and on Friday night and I can't sleep and I'm struggling because of something that's going on in my life, he is there with me, even though I'm all by myself in a room with the lights out. He is my companion. He also gives us a new identity. In verse 42, when Peter came to him, it says, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now, Cephas is Aramaic for Petros, which is Greek, which we translate into Peter. So it's the same word, same name, but he gave him a different name, a name that meant rock. And he gave him a new identity. And there are people throughout Scripture who had an encounter with God, and God gave them a new name to signify a special calling in their life. Now, Peter went on to write a couple of books in the New Testament. Peter went on to preach at the day of Pentecost. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And he's the one who stood up in boldness after Jesus ascended back to the heaven. And he was a leader, strong leader in the church. We know about him. We don't find anything much written about Andrew. except for Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. So when Peter got to heaven, if Andrew was there first, you know who Peter went and thanked for introducing him to Jesus? It was Andrew. So we point people to Jesus and we let God do the rest. We're given that new identity. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, "And we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." He is changing us when we come to meet him. He changes us from inside out. Following Jesus will lead you to be the best version of yourself possible, because the Holy Spirit, as he works within us, begins to peel away the old brittle layers of junk that's within us, and he reveals to us the truth of God, and we become the person that God wants us to be. It happens over time. But we get a new identity. And then there's a new future. In verses 50 and 51, he's talking to Nathanael, and it says, "Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Now, I am sure that Nathanael did not understand what Jesus was talking about here. Just like today, as I'm speaking to you and I tell you about things that God promises you, you might go, I don't fully understand that. How can that be? No one's ever loved me like you're saying that he loves me. No one has ever been there with me and to be a companion with me like you're saying he wants me to be. It doesn't have to, you don't have to see it to know that it's true, because that's what happened to Nathanael. If you're here and you haven't received Jesus yet, don't think that he's not aware of you. It's very important to understand, especially if you think you've done too much wrong and you can't be forgiven. You say, "Well, yeah, you're standing up there. It's so easy for you to talk, but if God saw everything I did, there is no way he's going to forgive me." Well, look what it says in Mark 2:17. "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Jesus came for you if you realize how bad you are. Jesus came for all of us, but especially for those that have done the worst. Those that think they're good already, Jesus, he really doesn't have any need for them. But if you're here today and you feel guilt over your life and you think you've done too much bad for God to accept you, he's seen it all. And he still came because he wants to make you right. You may not fully understand what I'm talking to you about, receiving a new companion, a new identity, a new future. But I can assure you, just as Jesus' words were true for Nathanael, they can be true for you. And if you're here and you're a believer in Christ, please hear me here. People are looking for the Savior. They look in their careers. They look in the love of their life. They look in their possessions. They look in their drugs, their bottles. But they're looking in all these places because they don't know that there's any place else to look. But they're looking. They need someone to tell them that the satisfaction they're seeking can be found in Jesus Christ. And they need somebody to point them to it. You know people who let you know that when they're having trouble in their marriage or having a life crisis, going through times of depression, feel that they don't have any purpose in life. What do? Say, "Come and see. Come and meet Jesus." You connect them to him. Now, coming on Sunday nights in July, we're going to start meeting, and we're going to talk through all of this as a group. We're just going to come, and we're going to meet and help one another point people to Jesus. And whether we know people that don't know him at all, or we know people that know him but they're not growing in him, how do we help people get connected and get further connected with Jesus? And we're just going to meet on Sunday nights and talk through all of those things. So that's coming. If you're sitting here and say, man, I'm lost, I don't know what to do, well, it's coming. Now, as we close, I want you to do two things. I want you to think of this. I want you to think of two people who you know who need to meet Jesus. If you're taking notes, the bottom of your note sheet, just write their names. Two people that you know who need to know Jesus. If you're not taking notes, it's all right. You can think of them in your mind. I'm going to pray. I want to pray for those people. So if you literally thought of two people or wrote down two names, just lift up your hand. All right. Father, across this room, several names have been written down. Several names have been thought of. People that we know that need to know you. Father, I have new neighbors. I don't know if they need to know you or not, but I need to find out if they need to meet you. So Lord, I pray, as you know the names, that you would work in the lives of all of us who are connected with those people, that you would give us the opportunity and the boldness just to say, I know Jesus. I met him, and I want to introduce you. Come and see him. Give us a way to make that a reality. God, that people may not live lives that are just floating, that are drifting along, but they can find the joy. They can find the peace. They can find the love that we understand through a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're getting ready to observe the Lord's Supper. And if you're here and your salvation has become old news to you and you haven't thought for a long time about sharing the joy you have in Jesus with somebody else because this is your faith is dry, then just take this time to rethink through what Jesus did on the cross for you and how he died for you and what it cost him that you might have eternal life. Because that's why we take this time now. It's not just a religious act. Because religion without Jesus is like putting an oxygen mask on without any oxygen flowing. Die. There's no real substance to it. We come now to say, God, thank you. You sent Jesus to die for me. It was me, personally, that's responsible for Jesus being on the cross. How good I've been in my life, no matter how bad, God, I have done some things wrong against you. And it's only through Jesus' death that I can know you. And that's what this time is for. There's no special power in the juice or the bread we're going to take. It's a time for us to reflect on that. So if you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to come forward and partake and participate in this time. If you're not, then we ask you just to stay back because it's that special time for those who know Jesus. And again, again, it's just juice and a piece of bread. But also, once you come up and you take the cup and you go back, just sit there and think what Jesus did for you and the sacrifice that he paid for you. Father, as we begin this time, a time of communion with you, we pray just that you would make it that, a special time for all of your people who know you to relive that moment with you. In Jesus' name, amen.